Good morning. Glad to see everyone here for our worship service at Christ Central. We are delighted that you joined us this morning. Pastor Danny Dalton is away in Sebring, filling their pulpit this morning in the absence of their pastor. So be in prayer for him to have a safe journey to and from that church. Also, if you are visiting with us, if our folks see some other visitors come in during the course of the service, please take a connection card right in front of you in the pew pocket and fill that out. Place it in the offering plate at the time of the offertory, and we'll have a record of your visit. And we appreciate you joining us this morning. To all our visitors, you are welcome. Also, Ruling Elder Randy Johnson will be assisting me in the service this morning. And even though it says welcome and announcements, I'm going to do something different. We're going to do the announcements after the service, immediately before the benediction. And so, with that in mind, let's stand together and engage in the worship of our Lord. Let's stand together. Our call to worship is Psalm 67, 1 through 5, and it is responsive. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face shine upon us.
That your ways may be known on earth, your salvation among all nations.
May the peoples praise you, O God. May all the peoples praise you. May the peoples praise you, O God. May all the peoples praise you. Let's take our hymnals and turn to number 77, Praise My Soul, the King of Heaven, and remain standing.
Thank you.
Heavenly Father, indeed, we come before you this morning to praise you, triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Lord, we believe we are in your presence. Help us to act accordingly. Help us with all of our might to seek your face. And we pray that you would visit us through the reading of the word and the singing of the hymns and the anthem and all the rest that is done in this worship hour. Lord, bless us. We humbly invoke your blessing now. And we make our prayer in the strong and powerful name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Christian, what do you believe? I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Thank you. Please be seated. Our first scripture lesson comes from Deuteronomy 4, verses 9 through 14. Only be careful and watch yourselves closely so that you do not forget the things your eyes have seen or let them slip from your heart as long as you live. Teach them to your children and to their children after them. Remember the day you stood before the Lord your God at Horeb when he said to me, "Assemble the people before me to hear my words, so that they may learn to revere me as long as they live in the land and may teach them to their children. You came near and stood at the foot of the mountain while it blazed with fire to the very heavens with black clouds and deep darkness. Then the Lord spoke to you out of the fire. You heard the sound of the words but saw no form. There was only a voice. He declared to you his covenant, the Ten Commandments, which he commanded you to follow, and then wrote them on two stone tablets. And the Lord directed me at that time to teach you the decrees and laws you are to follow in the land that you are crossing the Jordan to possess." This is the word of the Lord.
Would you join me in a time of confessional prayer? And if you have a bulletin, you can open to the unison prayer, which we will all pray together afterwards. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Sinai, the law, the commandments. For they remind us, Lord, of our need for the gospel. Father, we praise you so much that you have given us Jesus Christ, for we are sinners. And as our sin and guilt is wiped away, Lord, there is remaining corruption in all of us. So we humbly come before you this morning, confessing our sins as a part of our worship. Lord, hear us now as we silently confess our sins. Now, gracious Lord, hear us as we all pray together. Eternal God, in whom we live and move and have our being, whose face is hidden from us by our sins, and whose mercy we forget in the blindness of our hearts, cleanse us from all our offenses and deliver us from proud thoughts and vain desires, that with reverent and humble hearts we may draw near to you, confessing our faults, confiding in your grace, and finding in you our refuge and strength. Through Jesus Christ, your Son. Amen. Assurance of pardon comes from Titus chapter 3, 3 through 5 this morning. Paul says, "At one time we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, he saved us. Not because of righteous things we've done, but because of his mercy, he saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit." Amen.
Our second scripture lesson comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 14 through 21. "I do not write these things to shame you, but to admonish you as my beloved children. For if you were to have countless tutors in Christ, yet would you not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I became your father through the gospel. Therefore I exhort you, be imitators of me. For this reason I have sent to you Timothy, who is my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, and he will remind you of my ways, which are in Christ, just as I teach everywhere in every church. Now some have become arrogant, as though I were not coming to you, but I will come to you soon, if the Lord wills, and I shall find out not the words of those who are arrogant, but their power. For the kingdom of God does not consist in words, but in power. What do you desire? Shall I come to you with a rod, or with love and a spirit of gentleness?" The word of the Lord.
Thank you.
Amen. Thank you, choir. Let's heed the choir's advice and go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to be in your presence in a corporate manner as your church, not only here but all over the world, worships you this day. Father, indeed, help us to humble ourselves, to see your greatness and our smallness in comparison. Father, we would pray for our world, a world at war, a world so infected by sin, a world that has lost its way, a world that does not seek after you. We pray, Father, that you would expand the mission of your church, both here in Tampa with Christ Central and all over the United States and the world. We ask, Lord, that you would bless our witness. Father, I pray for this body of Christ, for those who are sick. I ask, Lord, that you would bring healing. For those assembled today that are down and depressed, I pray that you'd bring encouragement. To those who are lonely, I pray, Father, that you would bring company to them. Lord, for those who don't know you, I pray that you would open their eyes and open their hearts, that they might be converted by your Holy Spirit and brought into the kingdom. Father, I pray especially for our brother in Christ, Bill Bergen, as he has a test this week and the return of cancer is suspected. We ask, Lord, that that would not be the case, that, Father, you would intervene, that you would keep disease at bay, and that, Lord, you would heal our brother. Give him grace. Give him grace, Lord. Father, we pray for others who are away from us and confined. We pray for Ron Quick Jr., Augustina Lipsay, for Lee Zambon, for Lois Callen, for Mike Cawley. And we ask, Lord, that you would be with each one of these and give them your presence in abundant measure. Now, Father, quicken our hearts. Help us to lay aside every encumbrance and any sin that entangles us. Help us to fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Help us to hear what you would say and speak to our hearts and to our church body. We make our prayer in the name of the one who taught us to pray, saying together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us of our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Our third scripture lesson comes from John 21, verses 15 through 19. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these? Yes, Lord, he said, you know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my lambs. Again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me? And he answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And Jesus said, take care of my sheep. The third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And Jesus said, feed my sheep. I tell you the truth, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, follow me. This is the word of the Lord. Please take your hymnals and open to hymn number 86 and let's stand and sing the 23rd Psalm.
Thank you.
offertory statement comes from Colossians 3. Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. Let's pray. Father, you've been the great gracious giver ever since you formed the Garden of Eden and on to today. You give us so much. And God, I pray that with what we have, we'll recognize it belongs to you and we'll use it wisely, and that we will set our minds on things above as we give back to the church just a portion of what you've given to us. Bless these tithes, bless this time, and bless this church. May we wisely use what it is you've given us to use. And we pray all this to your honor and glory. In Christ's name, amen.
Let's stand in honor of our Lord. Be seated. You can take your copy of the Word of God and open with me to 1 Corinthians 4. 1 Corinthians 4. I started a message about 3 weeks ago that was supposed to be one message, but somehow it grew. So we find ourselves this morning at the tail end of chapter 4, and hopefully I'll be able to finish that prior to taking the Lord's Supper together. You remember last time we were together, we talked about what I called a theology of crucifixion. A theology of crucifixion. Paul lovingly chastised the Corinthians because they had practiced a theology of exaltation. They were full of themselves. They were puffed up and proud. And so Paul comes behind in verses 9 through 13 to describe this theology of crucifixion. And so he's really leveled the Corinthians. He's really chastised them. He's loved them, but with some very strong words. And so really in chapter 4, verses 14 through 21, we find some concluding remarks. After Paul has chastised his friends and his loved ones, he wants to wrap this up. And the two things I want you to see this morning are the fact that Paul declares his love for the Corinthians. Paul declares his love for the Corinthians. And we see that in verses 14 and 15. And then secondly, Paul demonstrates his love for the Corinthians in verses 16 to 21. So with a synopsis or outline of the message, let's pray together and ask the Lord to bless our time as we study. Heavenly Father, I pray now that the words of my mouth, the meditations of my heart would be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Father, we wish to see Jesus and Him only. We pray that you would speak to our hearts through you an inerrant, infallible word. And we'll give you the glory. Help us to obey. We make our prayer humbly. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, first of all, you'll notice Paul declares his love for the Corinthians in verses 14 and 15. Now, this was an intense love, an intense love. Paul's love was not shallow. It was not superficial. That is precisely why he uses these familial metaphors, father and children. You can't get much closer than that, mother and child, father and child. He uses metaphorical language here to stress that he loves them. Look at verse 14. I do not write these things to shame you, but to admonish you as my beloved children. Indeed, Paul had no desire to shame the Corinthians. He had their best interest in mind. And whenever we have the best interest in mind of someone else, a fellow believer, we can speak. We can say the hard thing because we truly love that person. And he says his goal is to admonish them. The verb he uses conveys the thought of blame for wrongdoing, but not in a hostile or a callous way. In other words, Paul's saying, look, this is what your Christianity has degenerated to, this theology of exaltation. You're not walking in step with the Spirit. You're not imitating the Lord Jesus Christ. That is a life of crucifixion. And so Paul is offering what we would call constructive criticism in a very, very loving manner. Just like in Ephesians 6:4, where that word is used again, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. The same verb is used there. The whole idea of bringing up a child involves a lot of different activities, a lot of different motions throughout the years. And Paul goes on in verse 15 to say, not only do I want to admonish you and not shame you, for if you were to have countless tutors in Christ, you would not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I became your father through the gospel. What does he mean by that? Well, tutors in the ancient world were basically slaves that had responsibility like a nanny. They were to bring up the children. They were to help them recite their lines and to help them to learn to be responsible and to have good manners. And Paul says there are those who have perhaps helped you along in the faith, but not as your father. Paul uses this contrast not only to demonstrate the depth and intensity of his love, but also to remind the Corinthian believers that God used him as an instrument to bring them in to the kingdom. Only God can save a person. We can persuade people intellectually, we can move them emotionally, but only God can regenerate someone spiritually. And Paul's mindful of that. Nevertheless, God delights in using means. And while he can convert somebody instantly and directly, he likes to use individuals to plant seeds and others to harvest. And so Paul uses this contrast. And Paul is essentially saying that no matter how much the Corinthians have profited from the ministry of others, they owed most of all to Paul. They should therefore heed his injunctions. The Corinthians had all but written off Paul, even though he led them to Christ and he established and planted the Corinthian church. He was the founder there. And Paul is not saying this in some arrogant way. You know, the Bible teaches very clearly that Jesus said, "Call no man on earth your father." And what Jesus meant by that was, don't attach yourself to anyone more closely than Jesus. There are those who take the word of someone as gospel, so to speak, and they follow blindly, only to be let down often. And your husband or your child or your parent can let you down. There's only one who will not do that, and that is the Lord Jesus. But what Paul means here when he says, not many fathers, is just simply that he loves the Corinthians. He was the instrument of God as they were born again spiritually. And his desire is to bring them up in the Lord as any father or mother would do. Let me point out three things I think that are very practical from this. Number one, the importance of maturity. The importance of maturity. In fact, the Gospel of John in chapter 2, John refers to Christians as children and young men and fathers. He talks about various maturity levels. And he wants them to grow up. He says, "I write to you, little children, that your sins have been forgiven. For his name's sake, I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I'm writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one." There is a track, a projection of being forgiven of sin, going through life in sanctification, and finally that mature father stage where you know him who is from the beginning. There is a depth of knowledge, not so much intellectually, but experientially, because you've been walking with God by faith for years. That's growth. We all need to mature. That's why we have Bible study on Sunday morning. That's why we encourage you to read your Bibles during the week and pray. Why we ought to take every opportunity to get together with other brothers and sisters in Christ in our church and other places. The importance of maturity. Also, the importance of evangelism. Everywhere Paul went, he led people to Christ. And thus, their spiritual father he became. Paul left spiritual children everywhere that he visited and ministered. Paul called Timothy his true child in the faith, 1 Timothy 1:2. And Titus, true child in a common faith, Titus 1:4. And even the runaway slave Onesimus in the book of Philemon was the apostle's child whom he had begotten in his imprisonment. You see, folks, part of being a believer, a Christian, is to tell other people. That's evangelism. Because if Christ is real in your life, you're going to make him known to someone else. That doesn't mean you have to preach a sermon. But it does mean that you are placed like special, particular seeds in the lives of other individuals who do not know Christ. At your school, in your office setting, there are places you will be that I or Danny, as a pastor, we will never be. Male and female, old and young, all of us have a responsibility to beget children spiritually. And if you're afraid to talk to somebody, ask for God's grace. Look, I'm tired of hearing that we're going to assign that to those people that talk. You know? Or I'm going to do this in the church because I'm quiet. Or that or the other. One of the beautiful things about spiritual gifts and the Holy Spirit of the living God is that you grow older and you go from a child to a young person to a father spiritually. You begin to develop shades, I believe, of all kinds of gifts. Not just one. Because your life is bearing testimony to the Spirit of God in you and enabling you to do things in a supernatural way. God doesn't get the glory when somebody stands up to preach a sermon because he may be charismatic or eloquent. God doesn't get the glory. He gets the glory when we are self-effacing and Christ exalting, when we're seeking to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. And that enables us to do those things that we know we should do, even though we may not be comfortable. Ask God for boldness. That's what Daniel did. 3 times a day he prayed. He was alone in another country. He had lost his family. He had lost his roots. He had lost everything. He even lost his name. But every day praying, opening the window toward Jerusalem, God gave him strength and presence of mind. He was strong in spirit. And that's why he was such an excellent employee. That's why he could face the lion's den and come out respectful of the king on the other side. That's a powerful life. The importance of maturity, the importance of evangelism, also the importance of the fellowship of Christ's people. You know, some of us, perhaps many of us, grew up without a father, a mother. Maybe they were absentee. Maybe our parents were divorced. Maybe your grandparents were already dead when you were born, or they died shortly thereafter. Part of the body of Christ is that we come together as a family, and those without fathers who need a father can find a father. Those who need the tender touch of a mother can find it there. Those who never had the opportunity to go fishing with a grandparent or just to hang out can find it there. That is the body of Christ. Instead of looking at ourselves, those of us with children, and saying, how do we have all these kids? Or those of us without children saying, oh, I wish I had a child. Paul never married. He didn't have a wife. He never had a child. But he was a spiritual father. Because his intimacy with the Corinthians was strong. His love for them was overpowering. May our love be that way too. It will be if we fellowship together. And we are purposeful in learning how to love one another. But that takes time. It takes effort. The importance of maturity, the importance of evangelism, the importance of fellowship with Christ's people. I must hurry on. Paul declares his love for the Corinthians. Now notice, Paul doesn't just declare his love, he demonstrates his love. Look at verses 16 and following. After declaring his love, Paul goes on to offer these tangible expressions of his love. There are 3 of them I want you to notice. Number one, he commends his life to them as a living example. Look at verse 16. Therefore, I exhort you, in light of what he just said, be imitators of me. He commends his own life. As he said in 2 Corinthians, I commend myself to every man's conscience. What Paul meant by that was that when somebody saw his life and his doctrine, they wanted to see, or he wanted to show, integrity. Follow me as I follow Christ. Be imitators of me. Paul said it several times in 1 Corinthians 11:1. Be imitators of me as I am of Christ. Philippians 3:17. Brethren, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. Paul is not doing this in an arrogant way. He's not saying, I want you to attach yourself to me. He's pointing people to Jesus. I know all my life, early on when I was younger and I heard that sort of thing, I thought, boy, he was really arrogant. I mean, nobody would really say, follow me as I follow Christ. But you know what? Every one of us should be able to say that. That's the point. Because when my life is following as it should Jesus Christ, and I am being filled with His Spirit, and I am mortifying and put to death the deeds of the flesh, then I look like Jesus. And Paul was saying, come along for the ride. Come along for the experience as I pursue Him who pursued me. This should be the goal of all of us. Not so much to say it verbally to somebody, but to get to the point where we don't have to say it. I know growing up there were many Christians in my life, Christian men who were a father to the fatherless. And there were many, many Christian men and women that I admired, but there were only a few that made me thirsty for the living God. And there is a vast difference between admiring somebody and being thirsty for God as a result of their life. I remember a little short, heavy-set, bald man with big black glasses named Joe Smith. He volunteered for youth ministry at the First Baptist Church in Orlando back in the 70s. He was almost turned down. How could you relate to young people? I mean, look at yourself. You're not charismatic. You're not exciting. Let me tell you something. That man loved those young people. He met them for a Coke or coffee. He got with us all the time. I have never seen such a living, breathing example of Jesus Christ like I did that man. And he is forever etched in my memory. And like Enoch, even though he's dead, his life still speaks. How about you? How about me? Paul says, follow me as I follow Christ. And every one of us ought to make it a goal to be able to say the same thing. Because our life is integrated. Well, he commends his life to them as an example in verse 16. Notice in verse 17, he sends Timothy to them as living proof of his love and power. Verse 17, for this reason I have sent to you Timothy as my beloved and faithful child in the Lord. He will remind you of my ways which are in Christ, just as I teach everywhere in every church. Paul says, not only have I declared my love, I'm going to send Timothy as a representation of my life and ministry. Timothy, of all the people that Paul led to Christ, of all of his spiritual children, no one was closer to Paul than Timothy. Paul poured his life into Timothy. You can read all about it in 1 and 2 Timothy, the pastoral epistles, chapter after chapter. He poured his life into this young man, and Paul is saying, in summary, I am sending you my child, Timothy. I'm sending you my very best. But he also knows me. And he knows my testimony for Christ. And Timothy was a living, breathing example of the power and the influence of the life of the Apostle Paul. And though Paul needed him and Paul depended upon him, he said, I'm sending him. I'm sending my son. So that you may experience, really, an incarnation of me. It's as if I'm there. Well, he sends Timothy to them as an example of his love and the power of the gospel in Paul's life. And then he makes a pledge to return, if the Lord will. Look at verse 18. Now some of you have become arrogant, as though I were not coming to you. But I will come to you soon, if the Lord wills. Some apparently in the church tried to denigrate Paul, asserting that he would not visit their city again. They started assuming to speak on his behalf. Paul doesn't care about you. That's why he's sending Timothy. They would twist his motives. They would impugn his motives. They would misrepresent him. They would say that Paul dare not face them again. It's like a bully. They could talk a lot, but when it really comes down to doing something, they're cowards. We learn that in school. They thought Paul wouldn't come back and even face them. They had such a high opinion of themselves. But Paul spells it out for them. I shall find out at the end of verse 19, not the words or the talk of those who are arrogant, but their power. For the kingdom of God does not consist in words, but in power. What a magnificent statement. And folks, it's not power to do supernatural things. It's not power to speak in tongues or perform a miracle. Have you ever noticed that Jesus said, I was hungry and you fed me? I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was lonely and you visited me. I was in prison. You came. I was naked and you clothed me. Those are the things we need to be about doing. And Paul says, I'm going to come back. My life has power. It's not power because of anything I'm doing. It's power because of the Christ in me. It makes me balanced and symmetrical as a human being. It helps me to understand who I am and who you are and what my responsibility is to you. As a spiritual father, I was reading an article on NPR yesterday about a young man named Max out in San Francisco, California, 13 years old. And Max is not transgendered. He describes himself as agender, binary. I'm not male, I'm not female. And I was reading this article, and I think about all the confusion in our land about who we are and gender identity and this sort of thing, and bathrooms that are not male and female. And at the end of that section, I noticed two things. Number one, his parents were by and large absent from his life. And number two, he tried to kill himself, 13 years old. And when asked why, he said, because I don't believe anybody loves me. Paul was a spiritual father. That young man needs a father. He needs a leader. He needs to see some power in somebody else's life that goes beyond simply reciting verses or doctrine. But the living, breathing example, like Timothy was, of the Apostle Paul. May we have discipleship like that. And Paul makes a promise. He makes a pledge. It's conditional. He says, I will come to you soon. I will come back. As General MacArthur said, I will return. I will return if the Lord wills. Paul would never trump God's will. He knew it could change. And notice the last verse. What do you desire? Shall I come to you with a rod or with love and a spirit of gentleness? Paul was saying, I'm going to come back and I'm going to deal with those, a form of judgment, who keep on impugning my motives, who keep on messing things up in this church. But I'm also coming with love and gentleness. Picture not only of judgment, but of acceptance. Reunion. Paul declared his love, and he demonstrated his love. But his example pales in comparison when we think about the triune God. Paul's life is really a picture of the gospel. He declared it, the word of God, but he demonstrated it through his life. Isn't that what the Father did? Paul declared his intense love for the Corinthians as any loving father would for his children. But God the Father declared his love for his children too. For God so loved the world. Paul demonstrated his intense love for the Corinthians by doing more than simply speaking about it. He sent his beloved and faithful child Timothy to them. Just like the Father, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. God the Father demonstrated love for his elect children by sending his only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus, not merely as an example, but as a tangible, incarnate presence of God himself, to die on a cross and be raised to the grave, from the grave. Paul pledged to return pales in comparison to the promise of Jesus. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, judgment, but have everlasting life, reception. May we be like Paul, because Paul really was like Jesus. May we declare the gospel. May we demonstrate it tangibly. And that's what we will do in a few moments with this supper as we consider not only the words of our Lord Jesus, but his very body, his blood, his flesh, given for your sins and mine. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we pray that your word would go forth and not return void. Help us to see the wonderful example of the Apostle Paul, his love for the Corinthians. Help us, Lord, to imitate that example. Most of all, help us to see the greatest example in Jesus Christ, God incarnate, that we may receive him, put our faith and trust in him. And for those who have already done that, to feast upon him today in this sacrament. Lord, bless us now as we engage in communion with you. We make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's take our hymnals and turn to our hymn of preparation, Man of Sorrows, What a Name, number 246. We'll stand and sing verses 1 through 3 only. Let's stand together. Please be seated. Let me read the words of institution to you this morning from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 26, verse 26. While they were eating, Jesus took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat, this is my body." Then he took the cup and gave thanks and offered it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." The Lord Jesus had a simple supper that he left for us for a number of reasons. To remind us regularly of all that he did for us on the cross. This do in remembrance of me. But also as a means of grace. Every time we partake of this supper by faith, we are feasting spiritually upon the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why Jesus said in John 6, "Unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in yourselves." They were spiritual words for spiritual people. So whenever we come in faith, we partake of the Lord. Let's pray together. Father, I would ask now that you would set these elements aside from common ordinary use to special usage so that we by faith may feast upon the living Christ. We make our prayer in his name. Amen. Let me fence the table in this way. If you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ and you've made public profession of your faith and you're a member of some evangelical church where the gospel's preached, you're welcome to enjoy this supper with us. If not, stay seated, remain here, quiet. You're our guest, but don't take of the supper. You would be eating and drinking judgment to yourself, according to what the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11. On the night in which he was betrayed, our Lord took bread, as I, ministering in his name, do before you, and he broke it. And he said, "This is my body, broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Jesus said, "Take and eat. This is my body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." After taking the bread, Jesus gave them the cup. The Bible says, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission for sins. I remind you that wine is on the outer ring, grape juice in the center. Jesus bled to death and paid the penalty for our sin. He took the full wrath of God and he drank the cup down to the dregs so that we could drink of the wine of salvation in him. Drink ye all of it. Lord Jesus Christ, be honored in our midst. Thank you so much for these tangible signs and seals of our salvation. Bless us and give us strength for the remainder of this day and week as we seek to follow you with all of our might. We make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's continue singing verses 4 and 5 of number 246 as we stand together. Now that I've got you all here, listen attentively. We need coffee volunteers, big time, all right? We're not going to have any coffee. We don't have any volunteers. So if you're not doing something, volunteer. Call Larry Dickey and give yourself to that. We also have an international dinner coming up on Saturday, June the 3rd. I want you to mark that on your calendar. We have all kinds of backgrounds, ethnic groups, even inside of our body here, and also in the community. So we ought to celebrate that. That's a special mark of our church. And Sarah Royer is doing a wonderful job of putting this together. And you'll see some flyers, really colorful, attractive flyers, out in the lobby area. And you'll notice what she's doing. You can email her or call her, but volunteer. If you know somebody that can make a special type food, we're going to have individual tables set up. And we're going to welcome the community and reach out to them. Also, we need items for the Costa Rica team. They want to say thanks for all you've done. But there are some items that the churches have said, if you can bring these with you when you come, please do. And we need summer Sunday school teachers. If you haven't volunteered to teach our children, volunteer. First Peter says they're like little precious stones. And you get the opportunity to participate in their lives. And don't forget Vacation Bible School. In fact, there is a beautiful flyer inside that I believe Sarah put together. June 26th through the 30th, we need volunteers, all right? So if you're going to be available that week, in fact, make yourself available that week if you can. And call Sarah or call Lisa and sign up. Also, Camp Kalakwa is coming on July 7th through the 21st. All right. There's coffee and conversation available. Hopefully we'll make that conversation. The coffee will be available along with some snacks, and then we have a time of Bible study for all ages. Receive now the benediction of our Lord. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace, both now and forevermore. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.